Just about everybody has a day these days. There's Grandparents' Day, Bosses' Day, Secretaries have a week, don't they? It's smart. Yeah. And then there's Citizenship Day, Friendship Day, and Mother-in-Law Day. And that comes just before Halloween. And I don't know the connection. Don't let her have this tape, okay? How about Left-Handers Day? Is that all right? Great. All right. On Father's Day, what Kelly mentioned about saying, "Dear Heavenly Father," hits home to me. My father died when I was about 9. So a Heavenly Father is very meaningful. I remember that Faye and I were in a youth meeting one time, and a young man got up to lead the singing with his guitar, and he began to strum and sing, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father." Now, he was a young man from a broken home and had not known a good earthly father. And when he sang, "O God, my Father," the tears began to stream down his cheeks. Sometimes we sing that so easily, don't we? "Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father." What a great thing it is to have a dear Heavenly Father. Well, we want to think about a biblical father today. So would you please turn to Joshua chapter 24. And we'll read the first 15 verses of Joshua chapter 24. Coming to the end of the book, when the children of Israel have conquered most of the land and they're in there, Joshua's coming toward the end of his life, and this is what he has to say to the people. "Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel, for their heads, judges, officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river,'" that would be the river Euphrates, "'in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. To Esau I gave the mountain of Seir to possess, but Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. And I also sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to what I did among them. Afterward I brought you out. Then I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And the Egyptians pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. So they cried out to the Lord, and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Then you dwelt in the wilderness a long time. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, who dwell on the other side of the Jordan, and they fought with you. But I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose to make war against Israel and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not listen to Balaam. Therefore he continued to bless you, so I delivered you out of his hand. Then you went over Jordan and came to Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, Jebusites, and Electricites. But I delivered them into your hand. I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, also the two kings of the Amorites, but not with your sword or with your bow. I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now, therefore, serve the Lord. Serve Him with sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems undesirable to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, on the chair, you have an outline. I would like everybody to look at that, please, so we can find out where we're going with this passage. The subject of what we have just read is responsible leadership for a critical time. They are in the land, and they have been bothered still with pagan gods. And which direction are they going to go? And they need responsible leadership for this critical time. That's the subject. And the proposition presented to us to consider out of this passage is the fact that God used Joshua as a responsible leader for a critical time. Now, I think the normal way that a human being would look at this passage would be to make a big hero out of Joshua. And look what Joshua has done. But instead, we need to look at this from God's perspective and understand that Joshua is not the hero. God is the hero. And we look at what God did through Joshua, that the fact that God made Joshua a responsible leader, and God used Joshua for His own purpose. Now, as we read this passage, beginning at verse 1 through verse 15, there are 19 personal pronouns where God tells them what He did. I sent you, Moses. I plagued Egypt. I brought you out of Egypt. I defeated the Amorites. I did this. The passage is about what God did. And that's the way we need to look at the whole Bible. The Bible is not a book primarily about human beings. It's about God Himself and what He's doing. And if we look at it in that way, we will properly understand the passage. God called Joshua. God commissioned Joshua. And God used Joshua as a responsible leader for a critical time. I don't know if we could talk about a more important subject than responsible leadership for our day. The desperate need in the world is for responsible leadership. I have the conviction we don't have it. We are in desperate need of responsible leadership in our nation, and I'll be bold enough to say we don't have it. We need responsible leadership in our churches. And most of all, we need responsible leadership in our homes. What does this mean? It means a return to fatherhood. It means men becoming biblical fathers. And when we have a return to fatherhood, we will have a return to motherhood. And there will not be this war of militant feminism against masculinity and vice versa. We will have fatherhood and motherhood, and then there will be a revival of family life. And that is the only hope for the world and for our nation. The restoration of biblical family life. What will that do? That will reduce crime. That will go a long way toward solving the drug problem. That will go a long way toward solving the abortion problem and the immorality and the child abuse and all the social evils that are upon us. This is a cry, a desperate need in our day. Now to give an exposition of the passage, we turn the proposition into a question. The proposition is that God used Joshua as a responsible leader for a critical time. So we turn that to a question and say, how? How did God use Joshua as a responsible leader in a critical time? From verse 15, we concentrate to see that God did this by, number one on the outline, by causing Joshua to live for the purpose of serving the Lord. Joshua himself became the personal example of what the nation needed to be and what his family needed to be. And this personal example, first of all, involved a personal decision. And Joshua stood before that nation and was able to say boldly and courageously, if you want to go for pagan heathen worship, you'll have to choose that. But as for me, I will serve the Lord. That's responsible leadership. As for me. And the options are serious. It's pagan worship, idolatry, or the Lord God. It's for goodness and righteousness or for that which is evil. It's for trust or treason. I have recently listened to three tapes by R.C. Sproul on the providence of God. And he points out the evil of unbelief. Now, sometimes we look at the non-Christian world and we say they're unbelievers, and we say that kind of glibly and we pass over. You know that the most hideous, immoral, rotten, corrupt, contemptible sin in this world is? It is unbelief. It is the failure to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in His death and resurrection for forgiveness and eternal life. That is immoral. And that's where these people were headed. And Joshua made the right personal decision in the face of opposition. And he needs to say this to these people because they have not listened to God very well. God told them not to intermarry with these nations that were in the land of Canaan, not for ethnical or social reasons, but for spiritual reasons. They are pagan. They bring their gods in, and then you begin to worship these gods that they bring. Get rid of them. Don't do that. And when God told them to go into Jericho and Ai and into the other cities, He said, destroy them. Why? get rid of evil. And Joshua is presenting that to them. And he makes the personal decision to stand alone. If I have to, I stand alone. I think that we face some of that in our day. He didn't wait for the majority. He made a courageous decision. And God made Joshua a father who made the right personal decision to serve the Lord and not idols. Now, it's one thing to make a decision, and it's another thing to live it. It's one thing to have a wedding, it's another thing to have a life together in marriage. So what does Joshua need? He needs not only that decision, he needs the continuing devotion. Where we could read with the grammar here that Joshua said, I keep on deciding and determining to serve the Lord. I am devoted. That's the passion of my life. That's the reason I'm living. That's my purpose. To serve the Lord. And devotion must continue. Now, how can we believers be inspired in worship, teaching of the truth, make decisions? How can that be carried on throughout a lifetime? There has to be a way to do that. To be consistent, to carry out the conviction, requires something. To be spiritually alive, to have our spiritual interest at a high level, to be renewed and refreshed and devoted, requires something. When we read the first chapter of Joshua, where God says, Moses, my servant, is dead, now you, Joshua, are going to take my people into the promised land. He said to Joshua, only be strong and courageous, and this word of God shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. The reason Joshua was able to continue his devotion is the fact that he had a high regard for the Word of God. And that is the only way we'll make it in the Christian life. This world's too strong. If we try to live it on our own with neglect of the powerful weapon of the Word of God, we're going to falter. Joshua had a high regard for the Word of God to meditate in it day and night. And I came here this morning to say to you, what we need, every one of us, is regular, prayerful meditation in the Word of God. It is not enough to be here on Sunday. You need a personal relationship with God in His Word. Period. No options. Prayerful meditation in the Word of God with submission to the Lordship of Christ. If you're not doing that, I simply say, do it. And you cancel everything that hinders you from doing it. Change your schedule. Lose some sleep. Do whatever you have to do to have time for prayerful meditation in the Word of God with submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. allow no rival. Anything that keeps you from that is an idol. God made Joshua a man who was continually devoted because he had high regard for the Word of God. And one of the amazing things to me is that in our country, we have such an interest in academic literacy, higher education, and Christian young people and children are biblical illiterates, doctrinally ignorant. You know, we spend all our time trying to teach them all these other things. It won't work. Until we return to prayerful meditation in the Word of God, we'll have trouble. God used Joshua as a responsible leader for a critical time. And Joshua made the right personal decision to serve the Lord, and he was continually devoted to that conviction. The right purpose in life is to serve the Lord. Now, there are no options there either. This is your calling. If you are a believer, this is your calling. This is your priority. Your chief purpose in life is not a career. My chief purpose in life is not to be a pastor. That's kind of a career. To serve the Lord is the chief purpose. It is not your business. It is not your hobby or recreation or possessions or personal success. Why did God save you? Why did He choose you and leave you on this earth? Just to serve Him. And everything else comes under that umbrella. And then the career becomes meaningful, the business is meaningful, and whatever else we do counts. But if serving the Lord is not first, we're missing it. And you and I will have a wasted life. There are two tragedies. A person who never becomes a Christian and a Christian who wastes the life without serving the Lord first with the right purpose. And one of the problems with young people today is that they have no purpose. No other reason to live than to have fun or to escape the realities of life. They need purpose, and we need fathers who will teach them that purpose. Now, the second way God used Joshua is that He caused Joshua to influence his family to serve the Lord. Now, he's standing before most of the nation, and he says to them, we've got pagan gods here. You make a choice about that. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, that's something. His leadership was paternal. He spoke for his family. He's assuming responsible leadership for a critical time, and he's not copping out. He set the standards for his family. He set the direction. We say in life, where can we go as a Christian? What can we participate in? That standard and direction needs to be set for the family. Where do we go? What do we do? What's our purpose as a family? Why are we a family? It's to serve the Lord. And everything comes under that. And Joshua fulfilled his God-given role with that determination. One of the things that disturbs me about Christian families is that they never get Sundays really settled. And some of them still wake up every Sunday morning wondering whether we should go to church or not. And if there's nothing better to do, maybe we'll just go on over there to church. Still kind of wishy-washy about that. Get it settled. Set the direction for your family. On Sundays, our family goes to Sunday school and church. Hiya, Tim. Tim's about a freshman. And one Saturday night, he comes to me and says, "Dad, I'm not going to Sunday school and church tomorrow." And I say, "Oh, what's up?" He said, "Well, some friends invited me, and I'm going to meet them to go surfing in the morning, and I'm not going to Sunday school." And I say, "Tim, on Sundays, our family goes to Sunday school and church. You will not go surfing." Okay, so that seemed to be okay. A little later on, I came back and said, "Tim, if that's really important to you, this is what we'll do. We'll get up real early, about when it gets light, and I'll take you down, and I'll walk on the beach while you surf, and we'll go together." And that's what we did. That worked out. But I was not going to give in. Now, that's one time I did something right. For me to tell you all my failures, we'd be here all day. So, but then a question would come, well, when do you look your son in the eye and say, "You are not going surfing"? When you say, "Well, Tim, maybe it's not such a good idea. Can we talk about it?" When you change is when he can start to beat you arm wrestling. And then you change the question, the statement, into a little question. Not really. But anyway, get it settled. Set the standards. Set the direction. And I think we have a problem today with fathers who have abdicated the role. And some who read about leadership from Ephesians 5 and say the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, and take that to mean, "Oh, I'm a dictator, I'm a tyrant, I can be cruel and critical and harsh and selfish because that's my role." That's wrong. Now, there are several types of men and fathers and the way they're doing things. One we'll call Mr. Communicator. And this fellow comes home late and parks on the couch, turns on the TV, and he'll say about four things during the whole night. And the first thing he'll say, by the way, the wife is trying to fix dinner and the kids are grouchy, and so she's got that burden, and he's sitting on the couch watching TV. So pretty soon he'll say, "Is dinner ready yet?" And then when they sit down to dinner, then he'll come up with, "Can't you ever fix anything but meatloaf?" So that's two communicators. After dinner, he parks on the couch and watches TV and comes up with his third biggie: change the channel. By bedtime, he comes up with his fourth big thing: set my alarm. That's the extent of his communication. This guy's real fun to live with. You just can't wait for him. There's another one, we'll call him Mr. Nothing. He won't even make those kind of decisions of what channel he wants to watch. He won't make any decisions. And he won't discipline. He does nothing. What has he? He has abdicated. The third one is kind of Mr. Busy. He's heavy schedule. And actually, he has no meals together with his family. Now, this is one of the most difficult practical things we face in our society, is families eating meals together. And I hear of families going for a month or more without being together at a meal. Something has to change. And he thinks, well, I'm okay because I'm providing a house and clothes and transportation and toys, so I don't have to do. Yes, family needs you. Fourth one is Mr. Mad. Now, this fellow's been angry all his life, even before he met his wife. But when he comes home, he then exerts this anger on the family. The very people he should be loving the most, he dishes out the criticism, and he brings the anger home. Well, there's another one, and that's the man who loves and cares and dies to his own selfishness and builds his family and puts his wife and family first. Now, somewhere we probably all fit into that. I'll tell you this today. Our wives and our families need us to be the kind of father that God made Joshua. And have family worship and family training so that we can make an impact on our society. I read an article in my VFW magazine recently where a psychiatrist was interviewed about sex education in the public schools. And what this man was saying is that this is having terrible effect on our country, and that the reason many young people get into drugs and alcohol and immorality and abortion so early is because of the emotional impact of the sex education that is wrong and coming too early. We need to let children be children and not saddle them with all those great issues of life at the wrong time and in the wrong way. Well, who's going to do this? It's going to come from the home. God made Joshua a father with responsible leadership at a critical time. Now, the third thing God did through Joshua is to make him a courageous witness. Remember what he said? If you folks want to serve pagan gods, make the choice. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, he said that before almost the whole nation. Here's a man making a witness, taking a stand. Everybody knew what Joshua believed. And everybody knew where Joshua stood. And everybody knew his purpose. I like people like that. I have a lot of people who disagree with me theologically, probably 90% of Christendom. And we debate and argue. And I like the people who put it out there and tell me what they believe. Whether we disagree or not, I like to know where they are. And I hope I can give them that same element. Joshua was a leader with a courageous witness for the Lord. Unashamed, he stood there facing possible opposition. Let me ask you today, fathers, men, has your family ever seen or heard you take a stand for God, for righteousness, or morality? Do you know that there are Christian families today where the children have never heard their father pray? No leadership? We need a courageous witness. Now, there's an effective result here, and I won't take the time to read it, but from just get into it a little bit from verse 16 on. What happens? Because God uses Joshua to make the right purpose in life, to be the leader of his family and to be a courageous public witness. In verse 16, the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." And they go on to say, "We will serve the Lord." And then Joshua holds them to that word and makes a covenant with them. And so the nation then goes on to commit themselves to serve the Lord. And what's our conclusion? The kind of man, the kind of father, the kind of person that God made Joshua is what we desperately need today. Now, this message goes beyond that to everyone. If you're a young girl and you are not yet married, you need to marry this kind of man. It applies to you. If you're a young man and you're not married, you need to make a decision and a determination about your purpose in life. So whether you're man or woman or wherever we are in life, it's wasted unless our purpose is to serve the Lord. Joshua was a responsible leader for a critical time under the sovereignty and grace of God. Let's bow for prayer.